Our gospel reading today is found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1. John gives us these words of Jesus: "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." If you're my age or a little bit older, you no doubt remember a TV game show from many years ago with Monty Hall called Let's Make a Deal. Behind door number one is this, and there would be good prizes and bad prizes, and people had to dress up in ridiculous costumes to be picked. Doors as a means of choice. There are many different ways about thinking about doors. I remember when I was in school, and I had to go back and look this up because I'm old enough I don't remember the authors of everything I've read in my whole life. There was a little short story by Frank Stockton called The Lady or the Tiger. And in this story, there was a barbarian king who had decided that the way he was going to maintain justice in his world, if somebody was accused of doing wrong, he would bring them into an arena and there would be two doors there. And in one door, there would be a princess, the fairest of all the land, that was not married. And in another, there would be a man-eating tiger. And you didn't know what was behind each one. And so you would go, and whatever the charge you were accused of, you were going to be found innocent or guilty by which door you chose. If you chose the tiger door, well, obviously you know what's going to happen. If you chose the princess door, no matter if you were already married, had children, anything going on, there was a priest there ready, and they had a celebration and another wedding right away. And this was to teach the people that there was always going to be justice in the kingdom. Well, one day, the king found out that this commoner had eyes for his daughter, the princess. And he knew this would not be allowed to stand, so he was accused of inappropriate behavior with the princess. And so the day was scheduled for him to come and to appear before those two doors. But the princess was not without resources, and she had found out what was behind each door. And so the quandary is presented. She knows that if she tells him to go to the door with the princess, that he will then marry the princess and spend the rest of his life with what she believes to be the second fairest in all the land. And if she chooses the other door, well, then that princess wasn't getting. And so then you are left with the question, and the author provides no answer: which did she choose? You see, the whole concept of doors and the gate and the sheep and all of that have to do with promises of what lies behind or what lies ahead. The door that Jesus promises, the gate that he promises, the willingness to be the shepherd, is an invitation to trust. An invitation to trust his voice, an invitation to trust his invitation, or to an invitation to trust him that if we will follow him, then our life will work out in the way it ought. Sometimes, however, we lose sight of something else Jesus is telling us in this passage that John, in including this story, wants to remind us of. Because woven throughout the story are the different times that Jesus says, "I am. I am the gate. I am the shepherd." The different I ams that are there. And for those of us who are biblically alert and literate, and I know Randy is, he can already see where I'm going with this. You will remember Moses' encounter with the burning bush. And the voice of the Lord comes to him and says, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go free. And Moses said, I've got to know your name before I can do that. I've got to know who I'm representing. I've got to know when I tell the people that you have sent me who it is. And the Lord answers, and in Hebrew it is Yahweh, but in English it is always translated, I am. Some will give you a little more expansive, I am that I am. And when I was a kid, I always had trouble with that, because whenever I heard that in church, I also thought of Popeye. I am what I am, shortly before he ate spinach. But it is the identification. If you have the name of something, then you have power over it. Most of you know that I go by my middle name, and so whenever I'm addressed by my full name, I always know that there's some official function going on, or some silly telemarketer trying to pretend they know me and calling me Lewis, so I know right away they don't really know me, or they wouldn't be using that name on me. Jesus is, according to His own revelation of Himself, the door to sanctuary from all the uncertainties of life. He is the door to a life that we can live with an understanding that there is a logical progression of life from birth to adulthood to the end of life. And that in every one of those phases of life, just as the shepherd is responsible for taking care of the sheep from the beginning to the end. You see, sometimes we have this image of a shepherd as being always kindly and always wanting the best for a sheep and always caring for them in everything that happens. But the shepherd is also the one that ushers them at the end of their sheep production time, at the end of their usefulness in clearing the field, to that last stage where they become useful in a different way that we know of as mutton. So you see, the shepherd is there with all the different aspects of life, of what people are doing. But Jesus also is the door to life abundant. Because you see, if you can put behind you the worries of life, the worries about what am I going to do when I face this loss? What am I going to do if I lose my job? What am I going to do if I am having a relationship issues that seem to make my whole life just want to blow out of control? That Jesus can come, if we can allow Him to be the door to this and give us the strength and the sustenance we need to be able to get through there. Abundant living is enjoying all that is right. You see, sometimes it takes a little bit of time for us to learn that. Abundant life is enjoying all the things in life that are right. And it's hard for us to understand that because we are faced with temptations all around to enjoy things that really are not right and are not good for us and the things we ought to avoid. But it is stunning to think sometimes of followers of Jesus Christ who are willing to settle for so much less than abundance. If there's any one thing, and I hope there's more than one thing, but if there's any one thing that I have brought to the ministry, and not just in the church members I work with, in clergy and other people, I feel like I've always brought the gift of being able to bring a smile to people's face, to be able to bring a little humor now and then. Because if you don't have a little humor in life, you become a dour personality that who the heck even wants to be around you. And so I view that as a gift, but a gift that one has to be very careful with, because where you see humor, others sometimes see irreverence. But so I walk that line wherever I am. But sometimes people are willing to settle for so much less than is offered, to be able to enjoy the abundance of life, to celebrate all that is bursting out around us. And all of us have different ways of defining that. My friend Fred DiBiasio does not relish spring like I do. He relishes the coming of winter, which to me is like inviting death to cover you over with cold. But Fred doesn't look at it that way, because he loves to ski. And he says, oh, I can hardly wait for it to get cold. When he approaches retirement, I expect him to go out on a tall mountain somewhere out in the West where A, he didn't have to deal with people, and B, has a lot of snow. So, and he'll enjoy those things. Those are the good things for him. When you hear his voice, and this is one that's so very, very tricky, because we don't always hear the voice of the shepherd in the same way. We hear the voice of the shepherd in the context of our own life. Soren Kierkegaard put that in a little bit different way. The melancholy Dane, the father of existentialism, he said that you always hear the voice of God in your own voice. In your own voice. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes if I say something about hearing voices in my head, people look askance at me. What might that mean? Well, what it means, though, is if God speaks to you, and even if he's speaking to you in your own voice, in the context of what you've been taught, in the context of how you understand Scripture, you will be able to tell the difference. You'll be able to tell the difference. God never speaks to me about automobiles, but that other voice speaks on a regular basis about that. So I can distinguish that. And if I couldn't, I have a helpmeet who helps me to know that God is not speaking in that particular way. When you hear his voice, but also to remember this, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have heard that voice, then you become a door to usher others into his presence. You become that door. That door that either opens or closes to being able to hear the voice of Jesus. There's a little book of essays by C.S. Lewis, and it's entitled The Seeing Eye. And that's the title of it because that's the first little short essay in it. And in The Seeing Eye, C.S. Lewis supposes that the majority of people, whether they be Christians or atheists, and those are the only two categories he was talking about in the 30s when he wrote this, are atheists or Christians based on the testimony of someone else. Now, he didn't stop there because he wanted to make very clear. He said, no, I'm not saying that they can't be as good or as better a Christian or an atheist based on the testimony of someone else. But I am saying that unless there are those who are experiencing for themselves, then there will be no testimony to pass on. You see, we are people of faith today or not because people heard the story. People encountered Jesus. And as they began to tell others about that, that testimony lives on down through the ages. And we are many lifetimes downriver from those first events, but somebody, somewhere, told us the story of Jesus. And when they did that, they were a door opening to a new way of looking at life. And in our own context, there are many different ways that we have heard the story. Sometimes we hear it in a stern, judgmental voice. You must stop. And then, depending on where you live, they have a variety of things that it is, the things that you ought to avoid. But then there are others that say, hear the voice as an inviting voice. A voice that is not saying, give something up, but embrace something more. Come into my presence. C.S. Lewis, who obviously is a person that had a big effect on forming me as a Christian and as a pastor, had another book, and this time it's fiction. And it's kind of one of those stories that helps us to understand the yeses and the noes in the world. It's called The Last Battle. And in The Last Battle, which happens in Narnia, there are all the different forces arrayed there. And there's this one small group of disobedient, disagreeable dwarfs. And they don't know it yet, but they're dead. And they find themselves in a stable. Now others, who've also died and don't know it at first, also enter into this new land through the door, but when they come through the stable door, they see an expanse of creation and light in front of them, and they see the Christ, who in the last battle is Aslan, the lion. And they're questioning and don't know what's happened exactly, but they realize that now everything is made more real because they entered that door through faith. But the dwarves are there, and as C.S. Lewis paints a picture, or a photograph, however you want to put it, I recognize I still haven't gotten that word in the Ohio pronunciation, as he paints a word image of what's going on, the dwarves are inside the stable, and a great feast is set out in front of them. And you hear them talking amongst themselves. What is this hay and stubble that we're being asked to eat? They can't even recognize that there's a feast in front of them. You see, what C.S. Lewis was trying to get to that story is that when we come through that door, we come through it with everything that's happened to us already. I don't know if he would have written a follow-up to that story later and whether those dwarves would have another chance or not. But he's saying to us, when the door opens, when the door to the kingdom opens, when the door to right relationship with God, the door to abundant living, when those things happen, we ought to go in, and we ought to go in with our eyes wide open, and we ought to rejoice. I want to do some rejoicing in the next week, and I know that in the midst of that rejoicing, there's some sadness and some happiness, all kinds of different things going on. But I want to tell you, as the last people where I'm preaching just a regular sermon, because next week will be a different kind of experience altogether. As I've thought about all the things I want to say, you might plan on being here for a while next week. Either that or make sure that my wife can see me and tell me when it's time to stop. What a pleasure and a joy it has been to try to unfold and uncover and make clear the words of Jesus, who is the door, and to invite you to continue to say yes to Him and going into that door. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear the testimony down through the ages, we hear His voice calling to us, "Come unto Me," and we pray that we might be able to hear it and say yes. And we ask this prayer in His name. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 321, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." Thank you. Lord, we know at the end of your life, you said, "Behold thy mother." Help us to do so today in ways that are appropriate and honoring those who brought us life. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.